Well, we come now to the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, so I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 16. We've now completed 15 of the 16 chapters, and last week we looked at that wonderful truth concerning our victory over death. And now Paul turns his attention to the collection of the saints. And I don't think in my 5 years here that I've preached on giving, I probably have said a few things here and there, but today we're going to be talking about this collection and some of the principles that he gives here about our giving. And if you'll even notice the phrase "now concerning," that has occurred five other times in 1 Corinthians, indicating different questions that the Corinthians had. It occurs in chapter 7 and verse 1 concerning singleness and marriage. In verse 25 concerning virgins. Chapter 8 verse 1 concerning things sacrificed to idols. Chapter 12 and verse 1 concerning spiritual gifts. And then of course when you get down to verse 12 of chapter 16, is concerning Apollos. And again, these were questions that the Corinthians had. And so since chapter 7, Paul has spent a considerable amount of time answering those questions. And now in chapter 16, he addresses the collection. In the first four verses, we see here this subject of the collection. The rest of the chapter is dealing with the Lord's work as well as faithful living. So we still have a little bit of time left in this book as we go through chapter 16, but it is a much shorter chapter than 15. Now notice what he says in the first four verses, because that's what we're going to talk about today. He says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." God has always been concerned about the poor and needy. And you may have found yourself at times in your life where you were poor and needy. I know in my life I have. And I know that a majority of my marriage, I have worked three jobs. And it wasn't up to about 3 years ago that I've been able not to work three jobs. But I know what it's like. Now, I know what it's like living from paycheck to paycheck. You know what that's like probably as well. Or you'll have more month left than you do check, right? The way we normally say it. I know what it feels like when the bills begin to press down upon you and you're trying to figure out how to pay them. And we're talking about just basic necessities. We're not talking about all of these little different wants that we add to our list that maybe we invested in and we could have waited or shouldn't have done that. But no, God is concerned about the poor and those who are in great need. So much so that James 1:27 says this, "Pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Sometimes in those situations where you're orphaned, your parents die, and you're too young to take care of yourself, that will create a needy situation. Other times when you're widowed, that may create some needy situations. Deuteronomy 15:11 says that the poor will never cease to be in the land. "Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land." Now I know that we have been visited by people at times, whether it's here at the church or whether it's inside of a store or outside in a parking lot or even at a gas pump where someone asks you for help. And I remember one day at a gas pump, somebody asked me for help and I helped them, and he turned around and wanted to hand me some tools out of his car as if to pay me for the help. And I said, no, you keep the tools. But sometimes you have situations like that. When I used to run a paper route, I was out from 2 a.m. to about 6:30 a.m. in the morning every single day. It's worse than the mailman. Rain, sleet, snow, whatever, you're out there. Mailman doesn't run on Sunday, but the paper sure does. And people worship that Sunday paper. I want you to know that. And I had been at the gas pump, you know, at 2 in the morning, and somebody come around and asked me for some help. And I was startled the few times that happened, because I don't know where in the world they came from. I never saw them coming up. And at that time of the morning, so it happens, and the poor are never going to cease, and in this case be in the land of Israel, but it's all over the world, isn't it? And you may even know some people that are in these situations. But this really is an opportunity for us to show the generosity and the kindness of God, because there's only one reason why you have what you have, or I should say two reasons. One is to meet your needs. The second one is to give it away. Because you sure can't take it with you. You can't take it with you to heaven. You don't need it in heaven, because we're going to have the abundance of riches of Christ's glory in heaven. And those who go to hell certainly can't take it to hell with them. And they will be in the outer darkness, where fear will grip them every single minute of the hour, every second. But it is an opportunity for us to show forth what Christianity is all about. And that is when we help people, when we minister to people, when we're generous with what we have. And think about this, if you're not generous with it, God can certainly take it away, as He was the one that gave it to you in the first place, right? So we are to help the poor. And even in this way, it's not to be publicized. It's to be done in secret. And our giving should be done in secret, because the Pharisees and the religious leaders were guilty of wanting to do show in front of other people. When they would give, they would actually literally blow a horn to draw attention to themselves so that everyone can see them putting money in the temple treasury. Isn't that crazy? That people would have the audacity to do something like that. They would actually lengthen the tassels on their robes, again, to make them look more spiritual. They would wear the phylacteries on their forehead, which would contain the scripture in it, and they would enlarge the phylacteries on their forehead so they could be seen from a distance. Again, all this was for pride, and that's why Jesus said, they have their reward. They have the reward of men. Wouldn't you rather have the reward of God? He tells us to do this in secret. He says in Matthew 6:3 that when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's just another way of saying do it privately. Do it in secret. And I believe God promises blessing to those who remember the poor, because Scripture tells us that. For example, it will go well with kings if they show justice to the poor. It says in Proverbs 29:14, if a king judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Now, you can't say that necessarily today. And in some cases, we'd like to see some thrones taken down, wouldn't we? We call it presidencies. We don't have kings. We don't have monarchs today, though that they may act like that. But there are checks and balances that are set up there in our Constitution. For others, Proverbs 22:9 says, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. And I think most of the time when I see somebody in a situation like that is when I have just went through a drive-thru, I'm eating my lunch or something, and I come up to a light, and they're standing at the light with a sign. I always ask the question, where did they get the material for make the sign? Because they had to get a magic marker, and they had to get, you know, it's easy to find cardboard, but a magic marker on top of that? And it's always a magic marker. Now, I know some people do this for a living. This is how they make a living, is they stand on street corners and asking for help, and they make more money than having a job. And then I think about the person standing on the corner doing that, and they have a dog right there. You got to feed the dog, right? And so we use discretion, and we use prayer. And listen, if you share your meal with somebody, that ain't going to hurt you. Not when you had the ability to get it in the first place, right? It's not going to hurt you to share that with someone else. And God may convict your heart for that. Other times you may think, well, He's not convicting my heart to help them. Maybe it's not a matter of conviction. Maybe it's a matter of principle. But I think we're going to learn some things today about this, and how collections should be made, and how churches should be involved. But again, if you are one who does help those in need, God will certainly bless you. And he will bring a sense of joy with it. It says in Proverbs 14:21, happy is he who is gracious to the poor. I mean, there's a sense of self-satisfaction there when you help somebody, right? That you feel like you did something right at that moment. Maybe you mess everything else up the rest of the time, but at that moment, you did something good, you did something right, and you didn't do it for show, you didn't do it for attention. You did it because you had compassion on somebody. And that's what we have to do. And even with the righteous, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:7, the righteous are concerned for the rights of the poor. Why is that? Because they have no ability to defend themselves. They have no ability to take care of themselves. And so the righteous are concerned about that. And they help. And then it says the wicked does not understand such concern. No, they don't understand that. So since the poor are always among us, Matthew 26:11 says they're not to be oppressed. Neither the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. Zechariah 7:10 says, do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And if you do oppress the poor, Proverbs 22:6 gives this warning, he who oppresses the poor to make more for himself or who gives to the rich will only come to poverty. So in other words, they will become poor too. Or you could be like the rich man who had all of this grain, all of these goods, and he didn't have enough room in his current barns to store it, so he said, I will build bigger barns. You know the story. And I will, you know, live my days on this, and I will sleep and eat and be merry. And Jesus said, you fool, today your soul will be required of you. Then who will these things belong to? See, again, you can't take it with you. So you might as well give it away. You might as well share it. You might as well use it for ministry. Use it for purposes that will bring glory to Christ and opportunities for evangelism. So we need to be kind, we need to be gracious, we need to be generous, because the Lord is the maker of all, even the poor. And just to give you the fuller passage in Matthew 6, where we talk about doing it in secret, here's what else he said about that leading up to it. He said, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's what matters. Amen? So now as we come to chapter 16, Paul is doing exactly what Scripture commands. He is remembering the poor, and especially the poor saints in Jerusalem. If you'll look at that at the end of verse 3, this collection, this gift that they were receiving was for the saints in Jerusalem. So let's begin verse 1 where he talks about the collection. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Again, as we noted, the poor exist in our world. Whether you're saved or lost, you can still be poor, which also tells us that, of course, they can be in the church, not just outside the church. And again, Paul mentions that this collection was for the saints in Jerusalem. And the word saints, it's not one of those terms like the Catholics use where they have individual stations in their church that have different relics of saints, and you can go to that saint and pray in the name of that saint for whatever you need. And I heard a story one time in this one place in a church where this guy came to this particular saint and there was a sign there that said, out of order. That doesn't help, does it? But you know what? God is never out of order, is he? Jesus is never out of order. He wants us to come to him. And the idea of saints, again, it's just a word that means holy. It's a word that means to be set apart. And we are people who have been saved by grace saved by Christ, to be set apart to Christ, to be used by Christ, right? And that's exactly what the term means. And here, in this case, these were the saints that were in Jerusalem. Now, extreme poverty was common in ancient times and in New Testament times. Jerusalem itself was a poor city. And because it was the religious center for the Jews, it was often overpopulated. That's where they had all the feasts. And so its resources were always strained. And so how did it maintain itself? Well, there were wealthy Jews that lived outside the city that helped to maintain its resources. And if it wasn't for that, the city would have been bankrupt long before. According to Acts 11:28, some years earlier, it even had suffered a severe famine. And there were many that were still suffering from it during this time. And you also had persecution. Christians were persecuted in Jerusalem, as well in other places. Many were put out of their homes. Some were stripped of their possessions. Some were prevented from getting good jobs. Some were even imprisoned. And of course, all of this added to their economic problems. And so, this was a concern for Paul. In fact, when you read this, and you don't see this, you have to get this from other passages, and I'll give them to you in just a moment. But Paul spent over a year collecting for this offering. This was not the first time the Corinthians heard about this, because when he turns and says, "Now about the collection," again, that phrase is indicating they had a question. They had already heard about this. And it was this opportunity for all these churches to pull together and to be one. Not like what you have today. But let me give you a spiritual principle that we can pull from this. The primary purpose of giving in the New Testament is to support the saints. It's to support the church. Now again, you may have a little fund that you work with that's in addition to your giving to the church, and that's fine. And you have something to work out of so you're not caught off guard. I heard about something like that, that idea years ago. I always thought that was a good idea. I just was never able to do that. But that's something that we can do now. And again, it's a good idea. Because you're going to have times when people come up to you and they're going to have a need. Now, I didn't say that for you to come up to me and... You know what I mean. The first obligation of the church is to support fellow believers. We're to do it individually. We're to do it collectively. And there seems to be this tendency that when there is a need in the church, that we have to go to the official need meter. You know who that is? It seems to be the pastor. Why is it always like that? You know, there are times when people come to you individually and God wants you individually to meet that person's need. Now, I understand that you may not have that ability. That might be outside of your scope of ability, and therefore you need to involve other people. And we have at times here in this church, when we knew about a need and we were presented with it, we pulled a few people together and talked about that immediately so we could respond immediately. But in this case, when he tells them about the collection, as we talk about it in a few moments, about this weekly giving, every time they met together they were to give, is so that it's readily available. If the idea is that you just put up and save and you have this at your house, well, what's going to happen if you have a need that's presenting itself right at that moment? Everybody's got to go home and get the money out of their little knapsack at home or something and come back, and it makes it very inconvenient. Or take up another offering. And some people may not be able to do that. So we're going to talk about that as well. But the church is to invest itself in its own life and its own people. Let me give you a few passages that talk about this. And this parallels, of course, what we're talking about here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is a reference to the church at Macedonia. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Wow, that is amazing. You know, you might not give much thought to your giving. You may just have a routine that you work through, and whether you write it on Saturday night or you write it Sunday morning, and you give a specific amount or a specific percentage, and that's just how you operate. But here, this was a totally different situation in how, in this affliction and poverty, that they were very liberal and generous. And they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. And they gave of their own accord. There was no pressure there for them to give. They did it willingly. That makes it even more special. And then he says that they gave of themselves. I say that sometimes when we prepare to give, that this is an opportunity for us to give ourselves. Because it is in the financial offering where we're challenged to either hold back, to be selfish, or to give sacrificially. And to give is a manner of giving yourself. It's probably one of the most specific and personal issues that we deal with every week in the service. Because this is an opportunity for you to have to decide how you're going to respond in a situation like this. Someone said one time when they were meeting with a pastor for counseling about finances, he said, "Well, I want you to bring your checkbook." Well, they were kind of hesitant about showing up. "What's this mean? Are you going to charge me for this counseling session?" He said, "No, I want to look at your checkbook and see where you're spending your money, because the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Right? A lot of truth to that. Look at your checkbook. See where you're spending your money. Are you investing it into the kingdom of God? Are you investing into the lives of people and helping them and helping the poor and helping those who are in need? Or are you spending it all on yourself? Now, you know your situation. I don't know it, and that's just a generic statement. But again, we have an opportunity to worship the Lord in a very specific way like this. I mean, when we sing corporately, yeah, there's some personal aspect to that. And when we sit here and listen to the Word, yes, there should be a personal aspect to that too. But I'm not asking you to take out your wallet when I preach. I'm not asking you to take out your checkbook and write a check. I'm asking you to listen to the Word of God and respond accordingly as the Spirit of God teaches you and convicts you and encourages you and instructs you. Same for me. I think about this too. And it's good if you think about your giving before Sunday, because then you can prepare and you can plan. It's very helpful to do it that way instead of, oh, all of a sudden you see the offering plate. Oh, man, I forgot. And then you just write something out real quickly. And you haven't had an opportunity to really think about this. Because in the text, it seems to indicate an opportunity to think about it and plan your giving, especially when you're doing it every week. Another passage is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you look down at verse 12, and this is referring to the churches of Achaia. He says, "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And so there's two churches mentioned there, churches of Macedonia, churches in Achaia. And there's another passage, it's found in Philippians chapter 4, and where Paul makes a reference to himself and the church at Philippi. And he says there in verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And here was a situation where Paul was in need. Listen, when you're traveling from city to city, you have needs. And your needs tend to go up when you're traveling. But you know, Paul sought not to be a burden to anyone. And so he was a tent maker by trade, and he looked for an opportunity to use his trade when he would come into a city, so that he didn't put a burden on these new churches, these young believers. But at the same time, he gives a whole chapter dealing with the fact that if a minister is preaching the gospel, then he is also able to live by the gospel. And that basically means support him, take care of him. And so that's where we see here that we are to invest into the life and the people that are in our church. And Scripture makes it very clear that we should also minister personally and financially to anyone that has a need. You're still turning pages. Let me have you to go over to Luke chapter 10. And many of you are familiar with this story. When you get there and you see the heading, Luke chapter 10, go down to verse 30. Actually, we'll back up to verse 25. It says, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, that is, put Christ to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law, and how does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly, do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied with a parable. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. And then Jesus asks, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And what did Jesus say? Or rather, what did the man say? The one who showed mercy toward him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. So here's a man who was hated by the Jews. He was a half-breed, a Samaritan. He had a priest and a Levite come by who were commanded by Scripture to take care of those who were in need, and they passed on by. Maybe they were late for a synagogue meeting or something. But still, here was a person in need. Sometimes when you're on your way somewhere and you got to get somewhere, something happens. And there is a situation put across your path that you have a choice. Am I going to stop and help this situation, or am I going to pass it by and keep going? Sometimes I'll watch videos on YouTube of, I forget the way they title them, but it's people that have their dash cam on and it's recording different accidents occurring. But what's amazing, on everyone I've ever seen, I find very few people stopping to help. It's just like today when people are being jumped or mugged or beaten up, and there are people standing around instead of helping them, they're trying to get a video of it so that they can put it on YouTube. So they can get their stats up, their numbers up of viewers. Put your camera down and help the person. You'd want someone to help you if you were in that situation, right? The callousness that is in our culture today, and the greed that's also there. But again, here is the Lord answering this question, and the person that comes across your path with a need is the person you're to help. Just like this Samaritan. By the way, he gave him 2 days' wages, the innkeeper, to take care of him. He didn't leave him there with just a promise saying, I'll come back and I'll take care of him. He didn't want to put the innkeeper out. He said, no, I'm going to pay for 2 days. It might not take 2 days, but I'm on a journey. I got somewhere to be, and I'm going to pay for him a place to stay so he can heal. That's somebody who cared. He wasn't all concerned with whether this guy was a Jew, whether this guy was a Gentile. He saw a person in need, and he sought to help him. We hear this in Galatians 6:10, we should do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. And the idea of doing good means to meet their financial needs. There's another passage. Let me have you look at that. It's in 1 John chapter 3. And it says here that whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God dwell in him? Here John is questioning a person's salvation if he's not willing to minister physically to a person who's in need. And then he gives this exhortation in verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's just don't say, God bless you, I love you. Pull out your wallet. Take them to get them something to eat. Take them to the grocery store. Put some gas in their gas tank. Whatever the need is. Maybe the struggle of paying a light bill. Help them out. Especially those who are of the household of faith. And I've told you this before, and I'll tell you it again, because I just want you not to do something like this. I had a gentleman who was a deacon in the church that I was serving at. We had somebody stop by and after a Wednesday night service expressing their needs and needing some help. And this deacon decided to help him, but before he helped him, he made this statement. Now, if this is not used for what you told me it's for, I pray that you will go to hell. I could not believe. I was standing within earshot of that. I couldn't believe what I heard. I was dumbfounded by that. What? Because the guy may have lied to you, you want him to go to hell? You don't understand what you just said. You don't understand eternity. I don't want the guy to lie to me, but I don't want him to go to hell. And by the way, when I pass that off to someone else who is in need, that is now their responsibility. It's no longer mine. I just gave that responsibility away. So if someone tells me they have this great need, and I feel compelled in my heart to have this compassion on them, to help them with the need, to have the ability to do it, and I give to them, it's no longer my responsibility now. It's theirs. And they have to bear the guilt and the shame if they didn't use it for what they said it was for. Now, I'm not going to hand off some resources to somebody that's standing there with a beer in their hand or a cigarette hanging out of their mouth. I was shocked the other day when I was in the Minute Market and I was getting we usually stop and get the kids an icy or something, and I just happened to look up and saw the price of a pack of cigarettes. I smoked about 40 years ago and I couldn't handle it. Just couldn't handle it. But I was shocked when I looked up and saw how much a pack of cigarette is. Like, wow. And then I think about some people that are chain smokers. They have a big budget right there, right? That's pretty wild. Now, if you look back down here in chapter 16, I digress for a minute. The instructions here, he says, are the same as the Galatian churches. End of verse 1. I directed the churches of Galatia, so now I'm directing you. In fact, this direction that he's giving them is somewhat of a command. It's not just a wishful thinking. And as I said, for more than a year, he solicited funds from the churches of Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia. This was not some off-the-whim opportunity that maybe as he was walking into church, somebody told him about the saints in Jerusalem and we need to collect an offering. He had already been working on that for a year, more than a year. And something that we can learn from this too, which I find this very encouraging, it's not simply that one local church was supporting its own membership and its own work, as did the first Christians in Jerusalem, but that all churches were supporting other believers and churches as there was a need. And as he had on other occasions, according to Acts 11:29, he was prompted or promoted a collection in one group of churches to help meet the needs of another group of churches. As I said, we don't have that kind of unity among the churches today. Everybody is kind of doing their own thing. And I understand you got denominationalism. There was no denominationalism then. Everyone that was part of the church believed the same thing. The only reason why you have denominations is because we don't believe the same thing. And we differ in certain areas of doctrine. Hence the denominations, the formation of that. Now, if you'll notice down at verse 2, he gives or begins to give the principles of giving. And I'm looking at the clock. We're not going to get very far in this, but let's just ask the question, when are we to give? Well, he answers that in verse 2. He says, on the first day of every week. Now, before the resurrection, the church worshiped on what day? Saturday. That was the Sabbath. Sabbath was on the seventh day. After the resurrection, the church worshiped when? On Sunday. We have proof of that. But it's interesting that the word week here is the word sabbaton, from which we get Sabbath. So this is a new Sabbath. The Sabbath for the church, the Sabbath for Christians is Sunday, day of worship. And this is really one of the earliest references to Sunday as the day of worship that we find right here. And we see, according to several passages, that this was a celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Like John 20, verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb." What day of the week did she come? The first day of the week. Matthew 28:1 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave." So it mentions the Sabbath, which is Saturday, the seventh day, and then it mentions the first day, which would be Sunday. Mark 16:2 says, "Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen." Luke 24:1, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." They did it on the first day, Sunday. Acts 20, verse 7 says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." You know a preacher would smile at that, wouldn't you? So much so that one guy was sitting in the window listening and he fell out the window. He fell several stories and broke his neck and he was dead. Paul went downstairs because, you know, he just wanted to keep preaching. The guy fell out the window. He went down there and laid his hands on him because he had the gift of healing. And the man's life came back to him. He took him back upstairs and he finished his message. Wow. Sometimes I read some of these stories in the Bible and they're hilarious when you look at the circumstances. So Sunday quickly became known as, according to Revelation 1:10, the Lord's Day. John said in Revelation 1:10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet." Here he begins to describe Christ and the commission that he gave him to go to the seven churches with these seven letters. So our giving should be then when? On the Lord's Day. Should be on the first day of the week. You say, well, I get paid twice a month. Well, there's several ways you can do that. You can be sensitive to Sunday and spread your giving out by the paycheck that you receive twice a month, or if you get paid once a month, you could do the same thing. Some people give once a month or twice a month. Again, I think the pattern that he's trying to set up here was because he didn't want them to hear about a collection and have to pull it together right then. He wanted them to do this every week so that when there was a need that would arise, they immediately could meet the need and not have to send everybody home to get what they had been saving up and then bring everybody back or bring everybody back the next day, or for him to travel to each house and to collect the offering. This was just an opportunity and a more convenient way to do this. But it was done on the first day of the week. And as I said, this is something that you and I need to understand. This is something that you and I need to make sure in our giving that we're being faithful, we're being systematic, we're doing it regularly. Like I said, you work it out on how you receive your income. But here he is telling us that this was a systematic, planned opportunity to give. He says here, it was done on the first day of every week. Each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And so he's telling them, this is how you're to collect this offering. And whoever you approve to take this offering to Jerusalem, you select the people, you approve them, and I may accompany them, or they may accompany me. And we're going to talk more about this and talk about proportionate giving. We'll talk about tithing. We'll talk about some of these other areas, but unfortunately, we just don't have the time now. Unless you're really spiritual and want to stay here a little longer, and I'll just keep going. Don't put me in that situation to answer, right? No, we'll pick it up next week. We won't have to put anybody in that situation. But for today, let's understand that the collection is to be done every week. It is to be planned. It is to be systematic. It is to be proportionate. And it is to be so that there are no more collections, as Paul would say, when he came. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word this morning, and we thank you for this opportunity today to worship together. We pray that you would grant us the understanding of these things as we study together. Lord, I pray for all of us in here. Week after week, we're encouraged to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith, to prove ourselves. And my prayer is, Father, that there's never anyone sitting in here that's lost in their sin or never has an opportunity to repent and give their life to you. Lord, we know you're at work in every heart. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you draw someone to yourself even now. We thank you for this opportunity today to come together and to worship together. And we pray all this in your precious name. Amen.